Good morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that we can just come into your presence, Lord. I thank you for the gift of music. And I thank for praise, Lord. And I just pray now, Lord, that you just open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, and that you would just reveal to us what it is that you want us to know. But Lord, I just pray that you just let us see Christ and who he is. And I just pray that you just help us understand him even that much more, Lord. That you would just change our hearts. That you would teach us through your word. And Lord, I just pray for that now, Lord. I pray that I wouldn't say anything, Lord, that would take anything away from you. And I pray now, Lord, you just bind my mouth where it needs to be bound and loose where it needs to be loosed, Lord. But I pray for souls to be saved. I pray for us to be changed. And I pray this in your precious name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we're going to be focused on John 10:10. I just have two simple slides up. Last week we talked about salvation, and we talked about in Christ we're saved from sin. He shed his blood so that we may have forgiveness of sin and everything associated with it. The guilt, the shame, and the burden of carrying sin. We've been freed from that in Christ, and we talked about that. In salvation we have hope. And we are saved from hopelessness. We have a future that is secured by God. We are part of God's plan. And it is secured. He has secured it for our salvation. We have everything we need in Christ to live a godly life. We are saved from ourselves. We are made a new creation. The old is gone, remember? And the new has come. We have a new way of thinking and a new way of living. We are saved from eternal death. Physical death cannot contain us, and we have been rescued from the second death, which is the lake of fire, it says in Revelations 20, 12 through 15. Those who place their faith in Christ, repent and turn to him in lordship, are saved, secured, and protected. How does this salvation change my life now? Right? That's what we're asking. Because that looks really good. It sounds really good. When we've all thought about this, but I know that someone's out there thinking right now, I have problems. I have real issues on my life. How does this salvation help me? I have marriage problems. I have bills. I have issues. My grandmother's dying. My sister died of cancer. These are real things that happen in life all the time. We see these things. How does this salvation help me live now? And where is this abundant life that Jesus talks about? Because I have an abundance of problems, but I don't have this abundant life. Have you ever been there before? Have any of you felt that way? Everyone should be nodding their head, yes, it's okay. You can loosen it up. Let's practice. Yeah. You can go ahead, because you know you've been there. You've all felt that feeling. And we have to walk in faith in those times, don't we? I know you are struggling. And I know that Christians in general are struggling, especially in our country. We have divorces. It's just the same divorce rate as anybody else. There's no change. You can't tell us Christians apart from non-believers. Have the same divorce rate. Pretty much, pretty close. We have Christian counseling in this area, especially, I had to do a research project, is booming. There's a lot of Christian counselors in this area. It's pages and pages. And that's just Christian counselors. There's counselors everywhere. I was amazed by that. I didn't know how big counseling was. It's huge. America as a whole is heavily medicated. And we're passing more laws to medicate ourselves further. Do you think the marijuana laws have to do with just having fun? We're trying to deal with stuff. Alcohol, prescriptions. All of us are trying to help cope with the anxieties that we have that are accumulating in our lives because it's a mess out there. It's a mess in our own lives. We distract ourselves. How many of you just want to be distracted? You sit in front of the TV and you just want to have a mindless couple hours. And those hours turn into weeks. Especially if you have a DVR. And all of you laughing because you know you've recorded the show and you watch it for days. I know. Because our family does it. We are entertaining ourselves to death to escape reality. And the reason I think so many Christians struggle is because we're only living half the gospel. We're only living half the gospel. I mean, let's think about it. Salvation is easy for us to like. Is it not? It's the easy part. Jesus did all the work. I just say, yeah, I believe. Right? That's how we think. I think we do. There's some work in there. There needs some stuff that needs to happen. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The word translated abundantly or in abundance in the Holman means exactly what it says. It's over the top, more than you need, beyond what is necessary. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's not just life, but it's like way over the top life. That's what Jesus promises. When we look at this verse as a whole, we see that in Christ we have life, and in Him we have it with abundance. He is going to give us more than we need. It's going to be extravagant. And I don't think people are not going to notice this. They're going to notice that you have something. Because I don't think in such excess, such abundance, you can hide it. I think that's the whole point. On the other side, we see an enemy right in this verse that says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy that. He does not want you to have that abundant life. He doesn't want you happy about what's going on. He wants you like everybody else, smoking a joint, drinking beer, and watching TV shows. And you're just like everyone else. Nothing special about you. He wants to rob us so that others can't see it. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that, but that's what he does. Chapter 10 talks about Jesus being the good shepherd. It's a good shepherd chapter. And if the abundant life is given to us by him, let's find out what he's saying here. And let's just look down through the verses. Just kind of take a courtesy look. Starting in verse 1, it says, there's only one door to the sheepfold, and Jesus is the door. There's no other way. So if someone comes in another way, he's a thief with bad intentions. Just know that. Verse 2, only the shepherd enters the door. There is no other way that you can know if it's Christ. There's only one way that you can know that if it's Christ coming through the door, and it's through the Word of God. It's through the Word of God. We can know the voice of the shepherd by understanding and knowing His Word. His voice. Why is that? Because He is the living Word. He is the living Word, the embodiment of this. He is that. He revealed it to us. He's the living Word. He's not going to do anything that contradicts Himself or contradicts His Word. The Word helps us recognize the door and those who are trying to come in from another way. The Word guides us, protects us, leads us, and frees us. It is the living Word. And we can know His voice if we know this book. Jesus calls us, verse 3, and we know His voice. We have to learn from Him, and we have to humbly follow Him because He cares for us, protects us, and guides us. Verse 9, He says, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out, in and out, and find pasture. In Christ and through Christ, we have our lives. And we live surrounded, surrendered, in peace. Placing our faith in Him, we have a place where we can rest. Somebody just wrote on my Facebook wall this morning, I wrote something along this line, and they said, Steve, I'm just trying to find peace. Something along that line. Rest. It's hard to get rest when you've been up all night. And I could just refer them right to Matthew 11. That in Christ, you have rest. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. That's the kind of shepherd that we have. And in verse 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus continues in this chapter. If you just keep on reading down, it says that He's a good shepherd, that He lays down His life for His sheep. He doesn't abandon them. He protects them. He watches over them. He knows them, and they know Him. There is one flock, and there is one shepherd. Verse 17 and 18 says this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. Why is this statement so important? Jesus is saying that He has all authority, and He is saying He died for His sheep willingly. It's not like something that He drudgingly had to go to the cross and that He had to take on the burden because the Father asked Him to. A lot of us think that. Especially like when we see Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Him wrestling with this because He was fully human and fully God. At the same time, He was struggling with the anxiety and with all the fear of what was coming, but His will was resolved. He knew where He was going because He was going willingly. In Hebrews, it says He did it with joy. That's an amazing thought, that He took on the sins of the world willingly and with joy in His heart because He knew what the outcome was. He didn't do it because He had to, because He wanted to, out of love. You are His, and we can trust Him. Listen to what He says in verses in the same chapter, 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and they are unable to snatch them from my Father's hand. I and the Father am one. And at that, the Jewish people who were listening took up stones to stone Him to death because He just blasphemed, because He stated who He was. He made Him and God equal. The Jesus is worthy of our lives. And we can trust Him. Knowing this, we can give Him lordship of our lives. And we need to obey His command. He says, those who love Him, obey Him. But we can only happen if we willingly surrender and repent. To give lordship is to turn oneself over to Christ. We have to willingly give ourselves of Him. We all struggle with this, but it's a willingly, humble submission to Him. To live in obedience to Christ, we need to repent of our sins, which means that we confess our sins and we turn from them. We turn our back on them. We move away from them and we move to Christ, who is the only one who can save us and to free us from them. The abundance is not simply believing that Jesus can save us, but it involves in doing. It is an active faith, a voice that's obeying as He leads us and guides us. We are humble ourselves before Him as we surrender and repent. But it doesn't come easy, does it? It doesn't come easy at all. We need help, don't we? How many of us struggle to repent and have to repent of the same sins over and over again our whole lives? And we struggle with this. This is what I love about the Word of God. John 15 starts this part. 15:26, Jesus knows this and He introduces to us the Holy Spirit, or our helper. And I love the word helper there. It's a Greek word. It's paraclete. And it means like an advocate. Someone who comes from the court who intercedes for you and helps you get ready. It's there to guide you and direct you in all the protocol and all the things that needs to happen to get you prepared. So in Christ, we're justified. And then the Holy Spirit comes along to sanctify us, to get us ready. Because one day we're going to meet our Maker. We got to get ready. You just can't walk in. You got to be prepared. We got to get you ready. It's important. So the rest of this life, we're going to get you ready. I love that. Because we're not left alone, ever. Ever. He says this, but when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth will proceed from the Father. He will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. We put our faith in Christ, and the Father sends the Holy Spirit to us, who acts as our advocate, who walks with us, who witnesses us who Christ is. And then we can turn and witness to others who Christ is. Do you see that? He shows us. He teaches us, and we teach others. He continues to explain that in the Holy Spirit in verse 16, 17. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper does not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. So there we see that the Father sent it, and now we see that Jesus sends Him. You see the Trinity at work here. It's Father and Son working together. And how does... He goes on to say that the Holy Spirit will convict the world. If we read there in chapter 16, you'll see the role of the Holy Spirit in the world is to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to point them to Christ, who alone can save them. And then verse 13 and 14, chapter 16 says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So what's the big picture? What are we looking at here? Here's the big picture. Christ lived a perfect life. He's the good shepherd, and He willingly laid down His life for His sheep. He died and He rose again and He ascended to the right hand of God, who is the Father. Listen to Peter as he said this in Acts 2, 32 through 36. This Jesus God raised up, and of all of us have witnessed, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promises of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing from David. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand, and I will make your enemies a footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, reigning as both Lord and Christ. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us to fulfill the work of Christ as he reigns. We are not alone, but we are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit who is in us. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, leads us, guides us, loves us, protects us, and empowers us. So why are we struggling so much? That's the question, isn't it? I want to demonstrate something to you. You've been looking at this down here. You've been wondering what's sitting out here. Now, with all illustrations, there's always drawbacks. So, you know, be careful. You know, these are not the end-all, be-all illustrations. But I want to give you a simple, very simple visual of what this looks like. So you ready? Anybody know what this is? Rubik's Cube. We've all seen it, right? Look at this. All the sides are perfect. You see that? It's all perfect, right? All right. And so that's our standard, right? Perfection. In all its ways, right? That's the standard, right? And this is how we started, right? In the garden, Adam and Eve, right? They were perfect, right? They were without sin. They walked in the garden at night with God. He came and visited them. If they were in sin, he could not come and have supper with them. He wouldn't. Impossible. They were without sin. And what happened? They ate the fruit. The serpent tempted them, and they did something they shouldn't have done. They disobeyed. What happened? Got mixed up, didn't it? Now it's not so perfect anymore, is it? Now it's kind of a mess. What is that? It's us. We're born into this. David says, I was conceived in sin. And we're born in sin. I believe in original sin. I believe we're born in sin. And here we are. And what do our whole lives? We try to fix it ourselves, don't we? And what do we end up doing? We make it worse, right? We might even get close. Look, I got 4 blue squares. Look, I can get 5. I'm getting there. I feel pretty good about that. But the rest of it's a mess. How many of you have experienced that? We get one part of our life together, and the rest of it is a mess. So what does this mean? I start to realize soon in this life that I can't fix this. I need help. I need help. And then I hear the gospel that Jesus, he lived the perfect life. He never was like this, ever. And he sacrificed this. He gave this up so that we would know what the perfect life was. And that when we come to the Father, he presents the perfect life to him. So this is our standard, isn't it? Christ laid this down for us. This is where we're heading. This is where we're going. Remember how I said he sent the Holy Spirit to come and help us, right? So I have someone to help me with this, right? Now what happens, though, with this? I have to repent, right? That means I have to give this up. I can't hang on to this anymore. And so I've got to turn from my sin, and I've got to surrender this. I got to trust somebody else with it. this is my life. This is not an easy thing for me to do because I've been controlling this thing for a long time. And even though I made a mess of it, it's mine, right? And I give it humbly because I realize I'm a mess. And the Holy Spirit immediately starts fixing my mess, right? And as I read my Bible, and as I pray, and as I gather with others, the Holy Spirit works, changing me, turn by turn. But then all of a sudden, someone dies or something happens, and I go, oh, no. I want this back. I can do a better job. How many of you have done that before? We got to do that a lot in our lives, don't we? I just heard a story about a hot dog this morning. Roy, I won't say about it. He got mad about a hot dog. Shared it in Sunday school. And what happens? We take over, right? Anytime little things like that happen or big things, we take over. And what do we got to do with that? We got to surrender and repent, don't we? And we go through this all our life. And hopefully, as the older you get, the less times you have to do this. But we all have to do this, and we give it back. And the Holy Spirit is so patient with us and so quiet and just slowly works, doesn't boast in our lives, it just quietly works it. And so as we go through our lives, we can see that the Holy Spirit just keeps working and keep working. And I'm going to keep talking until she's done working. But we can see this role of the Spirit in our lives. It's not me who's doing the work. I'm doing the part of reading my Bible, making it a part of my life, making the Holy Spirit the work in my life. The more I read my Bible and understand the Holy Spirit, the better the Holy Spirit works. The more that I fellowship with others, the more the Holy Spirit works in my life. The more that I pray, the more God keeps changing me and changing me and changing me. It takes a long time, doesn't it? It's a lifetime. It doesn't happen overnight. And that's what I hope you see from this illustration. It's okay. It's just when we take control of it, we need to repent and turn and surrender. And it's just that simple. And as we work through our life, the Holy Spirit slowly gets us ready, gets us prepared, and makes us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Until the day I die, and the Holy Spirit, you see, this is what happened. This is the beautiful part. I didn't do this. The Holy Spirit did it. And the Holy Spirit, me, and Jesus Christ, we will go to the Father, and we will present this to Him, this perfect life, made perfect through His Son and through the Holy Spirit, for His glory, not for my glory. It wasn't something I did. It was the work of Him in me. And I can present this, and I can thank Him, and we can give glory to God for all His grace and mercy upon us. And I hope as you see the simple illustration, that if you're a Christian, I hope you'll be encouraged. I hope you'll be encouraged to say that this is a life. It's a struggle. But if we trust in the Holy Spirit, if we turn to Him and repent and surrender, He'll work in us. But what if you're not a believer? What if you don't know who Christ is? I ask today that you would put your faith in Jesus Christ, that He wants to do that same work in you and make you into the likeness of His Son, perfect and holy and righteous, so that one day you can be presented before the throne of God, perfect and holy, and live with God for eternity, forever and ever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your perfect Son and that He lived the perfect life in my place, Lord, and took the penalty of my sin. It wasn't something He did. It was what I did. He willingly took it. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for that. I can't even put it into words. And Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you would just humble us enough to repent of any sins that we have in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to surrender. Lord, I pray for the abundant life. I pray that you would just help us understand that it's not just believing in salvation, but it's in repentance and surrendering and obedient lordship of Jesus Christ under. And that is the only way. And so, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know who you are, first I pray that they would put their faith in you. And then I pray now, Lord, for all those others, all of us that are sitting in this room or standing in this room right now, Lord, that you would just help us repent of any sins that we have in our lives. And that you would help us surrender to the Holy Spirit who is here to help us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.